Okay, and that, obviously, that would be, as I just prayed, that would be the goal of our instruction. Okay? The goal of our instruction, the things that you hear me say frequently from the pulpit, is that we don't want to be those who are gaining knowledge. Okay? That's not the purpose of this Sunday school class. It's certainly not the purpose of the morning worship service. The whole purpose for studying the Word of God is that we might come to know God better, and then knowing Him better, that we would become like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's why we're going through an exercise like this. That's why we're studying our confession, which just brings us back to the Word. So in essence, this is in fact a Bible study. We're using the confession as a guide to work through those doctrines that are essential for us. And I think it's particularly germane to us now as we have been working through Romans, because the early doctrines in our confession are exactly those doctrines that we've been studying in Romans. So, again, one of our goals here is that there be a lot of interaction that hasn't happened in the first few weeks of the study. And I really want you, if there's anything that you don't understand or that needs further clarification, now is the time to ask that, because especially now as we're coming into some of these doctrines, we're looking, you know, today we're continuing in chapter 6 on the fall, our first line, chapter 6 is talking about the man. And let me just find, oh, here it is. Okay, I have it over here. Let me just read that first paragraph of the confession. If you don't have your notes, if you do want to follow along on the confession, you know, to the Trinity hymnal. So if you want to read along, you can just take the back of the look at the Trinity hymnal. Is it in the back or the front? It's in there. It's either the back or the front. If you turn to the back, it's not there. Then go to the front. It's going to be there. Go ahead. It's one or the other. All right. Here's what this first paragraph of the confession says. Although God created man upright and perfect and gave him a righteous law which had been unto life, had he kept it. In fact, let me just stop there. God gave him a righteous law which had been unto life, had he kept it. That's just about the theme of our morning message today in Romans. So how that right, threatened death of, yet not long abide in this honor. Satan, using the subtlety of the serpent and to seduce Eve, then by her seducing Adam, who without any compulsion did willfully transgress the law of their creation and the command given unto them in eating the forbidden fruit, which God had was pleased according to his wise and holy counsel to permit, having purposed to order it to his own glory. All right, what we're looking here at is in the nature of the fall. And we're seeing how God, and this is something important too. Let me just pause. It's important that we understand, and the wording of this confession, I think, is just brilliant in how they put it forth. God was not surprised by the fall. We need to understand that. And in fact, we skipped over the doctrine, you know, of decrees, so perhaps I should just mention it. God decreed that the fall would occur. Because nothing happens in this world that God doesn't decree. It can't happen unless God decrees it, because this world is completely and totally and utterly under His control. And the way the confession states it, God was pleased to permit the fall to happen because He was going to use it to accomplish His glory. That's a sticky point, is it not? Isn't it hard to understand? We're going to examine that doctrine in great detail when we get to Romans 9. Now, we're almost there. Although, who knows how long we'll be in Romans 8. Because I love Romans 8. I guess I've said that before. Anyway, but that's something that we must understand. Now, I want you to understand something, too. As we're looking at the fall of man and sin entering into the world, yes, we all hate sin. We hate it when we sin. We hate it when other people sin. Yet sin is in this world by the express permission of God, because it will exalt him even more. That's what Romans 9 is all about. Okay? And that's what our confession is stating. So don't look as, you know, God created man. There's some terrible, terrible theology out there. And if I thought of it, I would have read you the paragraph that comes from it. That when God created man, and this one theologian says it this way, when God created man, he took an awful risk, because he didn't know that if man was going to fall. He didn't know if man would continue to worship him or not. That's blasphemy. God never takes a risk. God does everything perfectly. And when he created this world and he created Adam and Eve, he knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew that they were going to fall. Yet he was going to take that fall and exalt him even more, because it was through the fall that forced him, and when I say that, he's forcing himself by his own nature to send Jesus Christ to save sinners. That fact magnifies and glorifies God even more. In fact, that's why he created man in the first place, so that he would receive even more glory. He didn't need it. He did it to demonstrate it to the whole universe. Does everybody understand that? Yeah? You sure? Should I give a short quiz? Okay. Yes. Exactly. Exactly right. So that he would receive glory. The fact that you and I are saved is a benefit, not the primary purpose. See, and those who in the evangelical community make the salvation of man the centerpiece of it, that is for our benefit, rob God of his glory. It puts man at the center of all things. God's at the center of all things. God demonstrates his love towards us, which gives him even more, not that it gives him, but it manifests his glory, so that it's made manifest. We can never add to God's glory. God is perfect in all of his glory and all of his honor and everything else. You can't add anything to God. But we can demonstrate his glory and his perfection and his majesty by what we do as Christians. That's part of our sanctification. We're in the doctrine, but you know, we're talking about the fall, and yeah, we're talking about all these other doctrines, but it's all right. We're in the doctrine of sanctification in Romans. The most important aspect of our sanctification in making us holy is that as that happens, God receives more glory. Do you follow? It's not all about me. It's all about him. He is the one, the true, the living God, the glorious one. He deserves all glory, Lord, and honor. We say these words, but then quite frequently we don't act upon them and live that way. We tend to live lives, our lives, based upon how does this affect me? What benefit am I getting? All right? Your sanctification is important. Yes, it's important for you because you are to be holy. In fact, that's one of the verses that I'm going to be quoting this morning. 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy for I am holy. Okay? However, the reason for our being holy, yes, it's a benefit to us, but it's ultimately that God would receive more glory from the creation, all the created beings, men and angels. Because we know that. What happens when one sinner comes to know Christ? What does the scripture tell us? What happens in heaven? all heaven rejoices, departed saints and angels and whatever other created beings there are up there, you know, because we've only gotten a glimpse into what heaven's all about. All of the angelic watchers, they magnify and they glorify God when one sinner comes to know Christ. Why? Because it demonstrates God's glory. That's why the angels, the vision that Isaiah had, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's all of it. See, this is what's so important for us. If we are to have an accurate view of who we are, we need to have an accurate view of who God is. That's why we're taking this step by step through the confession. Remember, first we looked at Scripture. Why did we look at Scripture first? Because that lays the foundation. That's what we know. That's the revealed Word of God. Then we looked at the nature of God. We have to see who God is. Now we're looking at man and what our condition is, and we have to see how that fits in relationship to who God is. If we live, there's a Latin phrase, coram Deo. Okay, if we live coram Deo, which literally means before the face of God, it would radically change the way what we do, what we say, what we think every single day of our lives. That's what we're commanded to do. That's what holiness means. Holiness means that I am living before the face of God every minute of every day, because that's why I am here. And if you think about that, it will just radically transform the way you live your life. It will, in every aspect of your life, whatever problem that you're wrestling with. You have a problem with anger? Well, if you look at yourself before a holy God and why you're here anyway, if somebody steps on your toes, somebody steals your parking spot, somebody, whatever it is, so what? What is that in the whole scheme of things? You know? Is God going to be less glorified because somebody stole my parking space? So why am I so angry? So I have to walk a few extra steps to get to the store. I can use the exercise. You see what I mean? Okay? Some of us can use more exercise than others. Okay? All right. So now we come back to the fall. I hope you can see now we're doing this in this logical progression. This doctrine is not just some heady stuff for theologians. It's important for you and I, because it will depend how you believe these things will make a difference in how you live your life every single day. That's the purpose of doctrine. That's why we have it. If we didn't need to know these things, God wouldn't have put it in the Scriptures. If this was only for academic discussions, we wouldn't have to worry about studying it. But it's what affects how you live every day. Okay? All right, so now we see, you know, the fall. And I think we did the nature of the fall, section 1, right? Paragraph 1? Okay? So now we'll go to, well, actually, we didn't finish. Oh, we didn't finish. Let me go to the next. I'll give you all of these. You can see them. Okay? We're looking at, first we looked at the general setting of the fall. Okay? Now we're looking at the particular description of the fall. And it's the occasion of the fall, the manner of the fall, the essence of the fall, the substance of the fall, and the permission of the fall. Okay, this is still all in chapter 1. Now notice, the particular description of the fall, the means of the fall was Satan. We need to understand something. Satan didn't surprise God. Satan was a pawn in God's plan. Satan was the means that God used to come in to get man to fall, because God then remains holy and pure. Sin does not originate from God. Okay, God is not the author of sin. That's how God maintains his integrity and still accomplishes all of his purposes. So that's what we see. Satan using the subtlety of the serpent to seduce Eve, then by her seducing Adam, the compulsion. Now this gets back to a discussion we had, I think, at the lunch table a few weeks ago, does it not? We were talking about, why is it called the sin of Adam if Eve ate first? Okay. the main reason that it's called the sin of Adam is, remember, Adam is the federal head. Remember, we went through this in Romans 5, I think it was. In Romans 5. Adam is our federal head, not Eve. Okay? Why is there an order of creation? Because God has established it that way. When Eve sinned, it became Adam's sin because he was responsible for Eve. Another reason, which the scripture tells us, Paul tells us in Timothy, that Eve was deceived. Adam went in with his eyes wide open. Okay? Eve believed the lie of Satan. But the scripture tells us that Adam went in with his eyes wide open. He went in willfully, which makes, obviously, his sin even greater. But the main reason it's the sin of Adam and not the sin of Eve is because Adam was the federal head. And this is the discussion we had, and I'll just throw this out to you. I don't want to lapse into this discussion again because we did it for hours and we still didn't resolve it all. But it's my contention that Adam sinned prior to him eating the fruit. Adam's sin came, but he didn't protect his wife. He was the federal head. He was responsible for that garden. He was responsible for his wife. And when he allowed the serpent to seduce his wife, Adam was already in sin because he had failed to live up to the command that God had given him to tend the garden, to mind the garden, to exercise dominion over it. He allowed Satan to come in. What he should have done was when the serpent came in, should have gotten his Louisville slugger and beat him over the head. Okay? That's what he should have done. Don't do that at home. Okay? But do you get the point? Now, I mean, the fact that he actually went ahead and ate the fruit shows the disposition of his heart, but that's why it is called the sin of Adam. Okay? That's federal headship. Now, why is... All right, I'm going to throw this out, and now I do demand an answer. Okay? Why is that important to us, the fact that Adam was our federal head and in him we fell? Why is that so important to us? Because what you hear all the time is, oh, I wish that Adam wasn't my federal head. You know, I would have liked to have had the chance myself. But why is that principle important? Why is his federal headship important to us? Nobody? Go ahead. Yeah, excellent. The idea is that, firstly, let me put it this way. If God chose Adam to be a federal head, he chose the best person for the job, and if he couldn't do it, do you really think that you could do it? I mean, he had everything going for him. So he was the perfect representative for us. And if he couldn't do it, it's arrogance to think that any one of us would have done any better than Adam. Second reason, and this is what Joe has alluded to, is that because we understand this principle of federal headship, that's the reason that any of us can be saved. Were it not for this principle of federal headship, none of us would be able to be saved. Because none of us can pay the price for our own sin. None of us are worthy enough to pay the price for our own sin. Therefore, Jesus comes into the world, and again, this dovetails with what the message is this morning from Romans. Jesus comes into the world, and he is the perfect representative for us, and all of those who are in Christ, who have him as the federal head, have all of his work applied to them, just as Adam's sin was applied to us, Jesus' righteousness is applied to us. That is the very basis of our salvation. Apart from that, none of us could be saved. Do you see how important this doctrine is? That's why Christ is so elevated, you know, in Christian theology, because it's because of him. Were it not for him, we would all be spending eternity together in hell. I mean, that's... Yes. Yes.
That's the way God in his economy worked it out. In the pride of man, he said that's my favor.
Right.
But the fact that Adam's our federal head is because God decreed and planned to hold the entire created, you know, mankind responsible, so to speak, for that sin. And people said, well, I wasn't even around.
Right. Right.
You either believe that or you can rail against it.
Right.
You would, and by railing against that, you wouldn't really apprehend the true gospel.
Exactly right. Exactly right. Soon as you start, and again, that's why we're starting with these doctrines of sin and whatnot, because if you reject some of these foundational doctrines, you are ultimately going to reject the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ. That's why this is so important. Okay, so let's continue on with look at the occasion of the fall. We've talked about that, the manner of the fall. It was in the willful eating of the fruit, which was forbidden, direct transgression of God's law, and that was the essence of it as well, the same as the substance and the permission of the fall. That's what we talked about lastly, is that all this happened with the express permission of God. You know, one of the most revealing portions of Scripture as to how God controls the universe is in the book of Job. Okay? Remember what happened in the book of Job. Satan comes before God. He can't touch Job. Job is one of God's people. He has to specifically ask permission. You know, remember God says, look at my servant Job. Look how wonderful he is. Okay? And what does Satan say? Well, of course he's wonderful. You got a hedge of protection around him. Nobody can touch him. He says, nobody can do anything to him. Let me at him, and then let's see how righteous he is. Okay? And God allows him. But he can only go so far. There's only so many things. So whatever... See, and this gets you back up to 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will always provide the way of escape. Okay, here's the thing. You got problems. You have temptation coming into your path. If you're a Christian, the beauty of this is that you know that if you are in the hand of God, firstly, you're absolutely secure. Secondly, God will only allow that temptation to come so far. It's meted out by him, not by Satan. Satan can't come and say, you know what? I need to get to Job, you know, so I'm just going to unleash all the fury I can at him. And God will say, no, you can do this and this, but you can't do this, this, and this. This is as far as you can go, and you can't go any further. Now, that's got to be comforting to you as a Christian, because the promise is God knows you better than you know yourself, and he says that no matter what comes into your life, it will never be more than you can handle it. And I'm going to provide a way out of it for you. That's got to be the biggest blessing in the world, to know that that's how God orders our lives. That even in the trouble, his hand is in it, and he's allowing it. And plus the promise will be, as we'll see in Romans 8 in a few weeks, is that he's also going to take even that trouble and turn it around for your good and for his glory. Do you see what it means to be a Christian? I mean, do you see the blessings that we have? And that's why it's important that we understand this. Okay? All right, let's move on to the next four paragraphs. The result of the fall, okay? And this is what we've talked about. I'm going to move through these rather quickly because we've actually studied these in Romans, but it's important that we look at them. The result of the fall is that we have representative sin and original sin. This is what we talk about, Adam being our federal head. He represented us, and therefore we all fell in Him. So that sin is imputed to us, but also we have original sin. And original sin is that that's the sin that is transmitted to us, and we see the effects that original sin has. Okay? Now that's only two. There's a third aspect to it, but let's just look at original sin, because that's probably the most misunderstood. Original sin is that depraved nature that is transmitted to us from our father Adam. And every one of us bears that original sin. It's, you know, I have a good friend who was he's got his doctorate in some science, I forget what it is, but he's a noted creation expert, and he personally believes that the sin nature actually is transmitted through our genes. And I don't see anything scripturally that would say that's not possible. Because again, if you understand, because our genes, the makeup of our genes, we can trace all the way back to Adam, each one of us. Because God doesn't create new souls. God's work of creation is finished. Okay? Everybody understand that? God finished His work of creation, so you and I were representative in Adam. Not only representative, but actually in Adam. Okay? Interesting thought, right? Because God stopped His works of creation. So that means you and I were there in Adam. Scripture even bears that out, talking about how the priesthood, Adam paid tithes. I mean, Abraham paid tithes, and yet Levi was in Adam's loins. And that's why the priesthood of Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priesthood. Follow that? I see some very puzzled looks right about now. When you were conceived, did God create a new soul and give it to you at that time? That's the point. If you believe that, then God's continuing to create. Or was your soul in Adam? Interesting thought, isn't it? Obviously, I guess you get the idea that I believe that your soul was in Adam. That's if you want the, words. You're either a creationist that way or a traducianist. The traducianist position is that everybody was there physically in Adam. So, traducean, tradution. Traducianist. Okay. But that's, you don't have to remember that. That's the highfalutin stuff. But I just like to throw those out if you want it. But that's an interesting concept. But anyway, whether that's how it happened or not, the point is that original sin affected you in Adam, and that is what pollutes your whole being. That's the doctrine of total depravity. Why do little babies, little toddlers, soon as they're old enough, know that they're doing wrong? We got a kindergarten teacher here. She's shaking her head right away. I do that. Periodically, I just visit Dorcas's class just to reaffirm my doctrine of total depravity. Okay. The smallest babies, they know. They know what they're doing wrong. A little toddler will go and take something that they know that they're not supposed to, even though you may not have told them, don't touch this, they already know. And where do you find them? Sitting behind the chair, playing with it, because they know they're going to get in trouble if they don't. How do they know they're doing wrong? They have depraved natures, okay? Long before they really have any knowledge, they don't have knowledge of the Ten Commandments intellectually, but it's written in their heart. And also, that knowledge has been depraved because they have this depraved nature. It's that original sin that is transmitted right through the line all the way down to us because we are still in Adam until we're saved, till we're born again, then we are in Christ. That's what we've been studying in Romans. Okay? Is this making sense to you? It's pretty deep, isn't it? But I hope you see that it's important, though. Because we really need to understand that when we're talked about that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. This is how if you grasp these concepts, the doctrines of grace come easy. If you don't grasp these doctrines, then you're going to struggle with the doctrines of grace. Because if you grasp these doctrines, you understand that from that cute little baby that comes out, you can't wait to hug him, and it's a depraved sinner. It's a cute depraved sinner, but nonetheless, it's a depraved sinner. Okay, who is capable of all kinds of? You might be holding an axe murderer in your hand, in your arms. It could happen, right? You don't know. Any one of us is capable of all manner of evil. If we are left to ourselves, to our own devices, we are capable of all manner of evil. Why are you and I sitting here today? Because we're smarter than everybody else? As Paul says, may it never be. Because God was gracious to us. That's why we're here. And that's what should bring us into the worship service with abject humility and with hearts that just want to be here because we want to worship this great God who has saved us when we were completely and totally unworthy. Do you see the difference in how do we approach the worship service? How do we approach God? We have to understand who we are before we can understand how gracious God has been to us. I think back on my life at certain points, and I see some crossroads, and had not God saved me, I don't even want to think of where I could be today. Don't even want to think of it. And those of you who have grown up in Christian homes, you should be running to get in here Sunday morning to worship God, because he has blessed you. Do you have any idea of the blessing it is to be brought up in a Christian home? I don't think you do. I mean, I understand. I mean, I know most of you. Yes, I thank my mother and father, and I'm blessed to be here. But unless you understand these things, you really don't know how blessed you really are. Especially if your mom and dad shield you from a number of things, that you don't get a chance to experience. Praise God for that. Now, I know you don't like that. But that's the truth. That's their job. Anthony, had your hand up again.
I was just going to say that, it's hard for us just based upon some of the stuff that we digest from the world, the society, the educational system, just every proliferation of all that on the horizon and deal with it every day. And to think that if we go out, like we talked about, how long before Christ comes in, we speculate, oh, another 10,000 years. But using that abstract number, if we go out 10,000 years, we don't get better. The child that's born 10,000 years from now still has a depraved nature that goes all the way back to Adam.
Sure.
That militates against the pride of man.
Right.
To try to dig himself out, it's in us. Because when we hear, like you said, when we hear the doctrines of grace, we kind of rebel against that because we don't want God's graciousness. The way
you're right. We have to close. I just want to read. This is our bulletin, okay? And I hope everybody realizes there's something written on the back of it, okay? We do that for a reason, okay? I'm just going to read this because I think it ties in. Hope Reformed Baptist Church, our purpose. The purpose of Hope Reformed Baptist Church is to bring glory to the only true God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We seek to do this by worshiping in spirit and in truth, building up one another in our most holy faith, and seeking to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now listen to what it says in our doctrine. The scriptures alone in their entirety are the only rule we have for faith and practice. But because of the increasing number of church groups who are drifting from the scriptures, we have committed ourselves to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith as a guide to help express our convictions on the main points of Christian doctrine. Now listen to the last one is what I really want to read. We are firmly committed to the doctrines of grace, which exalt the glory of God and humble sinful man in the issues of salvation. That's how we have to come in here. Every time we come into this worship service, we should come in. What is our goal? To exalt the glory of God. How do we do that? First, by being in abject humility ourselves.